Let's open our Bibles this morning to Galatians chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 10. Last week we looked at the first nine verses, a salvation and a rebuke. Paul was saying, I marvel that you're so soon removed away from Christ to another gospel. Today, in the next few verses of chapter 1, we'll be looking at Paul's authentic ministry. Let's do an overview of the book of Galatians, as I believe the Lord is wanting us to go through this book together. Chapters 1 and 2 are personal. Paul defends his apostolic authority. Chapters 3 and 4 are doctrinal, the doctrines of justification by grace alone through faith alone. And then chapters 5 and 6 are practical, Christian liberty and the Spirit-filled life. Today, the section between verse 10 of chapter 1 and all the way to the end of chapter 2 is about Paul's testimony, and we don't have enough time to cover all the material all the way through chapter 2, so we'll divide the text into three sections. Today, we'll see that how Paul was called by God's grace into the ministry, and then, Lord willing, in the next 10 verses of chapter 2, we'll see how he preached the gospel to the heathen, the ethnos, the people who are non-Jewish. And then the third, we'll see in verses 11 through 21 of chapter 2, how he fought the battle against legalism. So the title this morning, Paul's Authentic Ministry, verses 10 through 24 of chapter 1 of Galatians. I remember the Judaizers were stirring up the churches, the Christians in Galatia. They wanted to discredit the message that Paul was preaching. They couldn't silence the message, and so they tried to discredit the man. They said, well, he's not even a real apostle. He must have appointed himself as an authority. After all, there were only 12 apostles that Jesus chose, and Paul wasn't one of them. They accused him of preaching a message that was appealing to the Gentiles. Who wouldn't want to follow Christ if you don't have to keep the Old Testament laws? And then some said Paul is just in it for himself. He just wants to get a huge following. So, and by the way, people will say the same thing about you as you try to share the gospel with them today. If they can't discredit the gospel message, they will try to discredit you. They'll say some things about you, of why you're not trustworthy. So there are a lot of applications here. Now, as we watch Paul defend his ministry and his message, I think there are a lot of things that we can learn about living for Christ, being outspoken in our faith. Again, none of us can claim apostleship today, not in the narrow sense of the original 12 apostles. There's no such thing as apostolic succession. The 12 were chosen by Jesus himself. They were given power over demonic spirits. They were given power to heal diseases. They were with Jesus all 3 years of his earthly ministry, from John the Baptist's introduction to him to the ascension. They saw the resurrected Christ. I remember when Judas betrayed Christ, he proved that he wasn't a genuine believer. Jesus in John 17, in his prayer to the Father, said, "Those thou hast given me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition." He was talking about Judas. Judas was lost. And so the 11 apostles prayed. They sought the Lord's direction. They had two men in mind that met the approval or requirements to take Judas's place as an apostle. And the lot fell to Matthias. Now, when we read about Paul, he was in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8, he said that he had seen the risen Christ as one born out of due time. So he's talking about himself being an apostle, but not in the due time that the other apostles were chosen. He begins 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God the Savior. In 2 Timothy 1:1, he begins the same way, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And so Paul saw the Lord on the Damascus road, and he wrote later in 1 Corinthians 9:1, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? So there are a lot of people today that'll, and if we were to give you a column to sign your name in, I think Paul is the apostle. I think Matthias is the one who was chosen in Judas's place. we might have a church split. Churches have been split over smaller things than that. But one thing I do know, when we get to heaven, we'll all agree. In fact, if you forget, you can look at the foundation stones of the New Jerusalem. Revelation 21:14 says, "In the names of them are the names of the 12, are in them, those layers, are the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." So we'll find out then whether it was Matthias or Paul, or if we're wrong on both counts. But we cannot be one of the 12. But we should be able to convince those who look at our lives and hear our testimonies that we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we want to serve Him every day of our lives. And there may be some who would like to discredit your testimony of faith. They might tell you, you know, you just use religion as a crutch. You just go to church and read your Bible to make you feel better about yourself. And what makes you think you're better than everybody else? People are watching your life, and your faith needs to be genuine. Well, Paul, the first proof that his ministry was authentic is seen in verses 10 through 12. Paul was given a divine message. Paul was given a divine message. Let's read verses 10 through 12. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me or by me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. One indication that Paul was given God's message was that he was God's servant and not a servant of man. He begins defending his apostolic calling by asking two rhetorical questions. In a rhetorical question, the answer is understood. The first, do I now persuade men or God? He's asking them, am I seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I trying to win them over to my side to persuade them? Am I trying to win God over to my side? The second question, do I seek to please men? To please means to make myself agreeable to others. And Paul was stoned outside the gates of Lystra, which was a city of Galatia. Galatia is the area. This is the book where Paul is writing to the Christians in Galatia. He wasn't that concerned about what people thought of him. He preached the gospel. They took him out of the city. They stoned him. They thought he was dead. He was motivated to please Christ. And by the way, that probably happened on the first missionary journey, which is about a year before he wrote these words. The word now is in the emphatic position in verse 10. We can connect it with the word yet that appears later in the verse. Paul is saying, now at this moment, I'm more concerned about what God thinks than what man thinks about me. I want to live for Him. I want to please Him now. And then he says, for if I yet pleased men, and maybe he did try to seek the admiration or the favor of men before he was saved. He was in Judaism. He was doing all those things so that he thought that that was the right way to go. But now everything's changed. If he lived to please men, then he would not be a servant of Christ. And so he's arguing that. So the conclusion that since he's not living to please men, and since he is indeed a servant of Christ, then he must have been sent by God on this mission in life. Paul served Christ. Let's stop for a minute and ask you, who do you serve? Whom do you serve? Have you settled this in your own heart? Have you come to a place where you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? Have you made a clear commitment to forsake sin and to live for Christ every day? Are you living to please Him, or are you living to please yourself or other people? A genuine servant of Christ lives to please his Master and Lord. Well, Paul made sure everyone knew the message he preached was God's message. We see that in verses 11 and 12. He emphasized this statement by saying, at the beginning of verse 11, but I certify you, brethren. The word certify means to declare with absolute certainty. So he's making this statement with clarity, with certainty. Then Paul tells them that the gospel he preached came directly from God. Verse 11, We continue, the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the gospel he preached was not after man. Man didn't make up the message that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, rose again so that he could pay the price of our redemption. God himself told Paul that gospel message. He gave Paul the message to preach. It was divine in its origin. It didn't come from man. Nobody could have made that up. This was God's message. Paul didn't receive it of or from man. Third, no human taught Paul the gospel. No one sat down and outlined what he was supposed to teach. Now, he learned the law from one of the greatest teachers in Jerusalem, Gamaliel. But the law cannot save. John wrote in John 1:17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." So how did Paul receive the message? Who taught him the message of the gospel? God did. And we're told here it was by divine revelation. By the way, that's the only way that we can know the plan of salvation as well, by God's divine revelation. He's revealed it to us in his word, the Bible. The songs at the choir and that the congregation sang today was about the scriptures. This book is important because it is God's divine revelation to man. Aren't you glad he gave it to us to tell us how we're to live, how we're to be saved? Paul's authority for the message rested in the fact that this gospel is a divine message. He wasn't preaching to please others. He was a genuine servant of Christ. He wasn't passing on something that somebody in the past just thought up and invented. He was preaching a message that was divinely revealed to him by God. That's the basis of the authority of the message that we preach. Now let's look at verses 13 through 16 and see the effect that message had on Paul himself. And here's further proof that the message was genuine, that his apostolic authority was genuine. Paul could say, "I know the power of the gospel because it's changed my life. You should have seen me before," and many of them had. And people say the same thing about you. It might be that people are not persuaded as much by your words. This is what you need to do to be saved. But they look at your life and they say, "If that's what God can do to you, I know that he can do that for me as well." He lived a transformed life. That's our second point. He was given a divine message. Second, he lived a transformed life. Verse 13 through 16, the first half of verse 16, this is Paul's personal testimony as to what God did in his life. His former lifestyle was one of hostility to Christ. Verses 13 and 14 say, "For ye have heard of my conversation." That's not just what he said, but his whole life. "My conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." Paul's attack on the church and on Christianity was well known. "Ye have heard of my life in time past." This was Paul's former life. It's a wonderful thing to look back after you're saved and realize the things that we did in the past are forgiven. Not only that, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, they have been forgotten. Hebrews 10:17, the Lord is speaking and he says, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Forgiven and forgotten. He had been living according to the Jews' religion. We see that two times in the New Testament, verses 13 and 14. It's one word in the Greek, yodiasmos, and we get that Judaism from that. And so that's what he's talking about, the Jews' religion, Judaism. The Jews' religion taught that in order to please God, you had to keep the Old Testament law. What did Paul do in that religion of Judaism? Verse 13, he persecuted the church beyond measure. He wasted it. Let me just turn over to Acts chapter 8, and we'll look at three verses at the beginning of chapter 8, and then a few verses at the beginning of chapter 9. And we'll find out, it's just a window into Paul's former life. This is what, when he said, "I persecuted the church," let's look and see what that looked like. When Stephen was stoned, Saul was consenting unto his death. And we read that in verse 1 of chapter 8 of Acts. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church. The word church there is ecclesia, those who are called out, those who are believers, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling or dragging men and women, committed them to prison. So Saul was consenting to Stephen's death. That means not only did he allow it, he was pleased with it. He agreed to it. He was consenting to that. And what was happening to the saints that were scattered abroad? The saints in Jerusalem were driven out because of this great persecution. The apostles stayed, they probably because they wanted to courageously provide the leadership of the church. Stephen was buried, and Saul continued to persecute the saints. It wasn't enough. It says he made havoc of the church. The word havoc means not only to insult, but to soil, to treat with evil. He was trying to snuff out this new movement called Christianity. He entered every house. He went from door to door looking for Christians. He hailed men and women alike. He dragged them. He imprisoned them. And if we go to Acts chapter 9 in verses 1 and 2, we'll see why they were in prison. They were awaiting execution. A further description of his zeal to eliminate these Christians. In Acts 19, 1 and 2, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way," that's what was the reference to believers, they were following the way of Jesus Christ, "whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." He was vehemently opposed to stopping this movement of Christianity. Now let's get back to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 14, and it says that he profited in the Jews' religion. The word profit is an interesting word there. It means to move forward by beating or chopping down. And so the extent is given also, "above many my equals in mine own nation." He was driven to chop this out, to get this Christianity out of the way. "Above many of his own, and the intensity being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." He forged ahead against those who followed Christ. He was the leader among others in Israel. He was more zealous than any of his peers to keep the law. Later in his testimony that we read in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, he wrote, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who before was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." He was doing it because he loved God, and he was mistaken. But he says, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." God's amazing grace will produce a radical change in a person's life. In verses 15 and the first phrase in verse 16, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me," he says, that's what I was doing before, but it pleased God to separate me. The pleasure of God. This was a dramatic change. Paul didn't continue on his path of how he thought he ought to live to please God according to his religious upbringing. He saw when it pleased God, that is, when it pleased God to separate me, his salvation and ministry was according to God's pleasure. God knows what is good and he'll guide us. The plan of God, there are two phrases that show God's plan for Paul. He separated me from my mother's womb. That is, Paul's salvation and apostleship were determined even before he was born. God knew he would use this man to preach the gospel, and only by grace that we serve him. The purpose of God, to reveal his son in me. So we have the plan of God, the purpose of God, Paul's testimony of what happened on the Damascus Road when the light shone from heaven and he heard Christ say, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. He was persecuting the church, but in doing that, he was persecuting Christ. And that testimony that he gives is written three times in the book of Acts. In chapter 9, it's by Luke. Chapters 22 and 26, it's by Paul himself as he's given that. He refers to it several other times in his epistles. But here's a second foundational truth that proves the authenticity of Paul's ministry as an apostle. God was the only one who could produce this radical change in his life. One day, on his way to Damascus to imprison Christians, to bring them back to Jerusalem, and the next day, he starts preaching the gospel, the very gospel that he set out to destroy. You might say, my salvation wasn't quite that dramatic. We're not all blinded by the brilliant light that knocks us off of our feet. God works in different ways to bring us to himself in saving faith, but he does it the same way for every one of us, and it's just as miraculous in your life as it was for the Apostle Paul. Yep, he stops you in your tracks. Yep. He shows you your sin. You recognize him as Christ. You accept him as your Savior, and there's a radical change that takes place, a 180-degree turn. Has there been a change like that in your life? Let me word it as verse 16 words it. Does your life reveal the Son of God? That is, do others see Jesus in you? There's an evangelist by the name of Gypsy Smith. He was born Rodney Smith. And he was known for great revival campaigns that he would have around the world. He was born in poverty. He was saved at the age of 16. When he went forward, he heard someone whisper, oh, it's only a gypsy boy. Rodney taught himself to read, and he began preaching. He traveled around the world, as I said, in preaching crusades, reaching thousands upon thousands for Christ. He had a wonderful voice, and he would often sing during his preaching. He wrote this hymn and sang it. Christ, the transforming light, touches this heart of mine, piercing the darkest night, making his glory shine. Oh, to reflect his grace, causing the world to see love that will glow till others shall know Jesus revealed in me. Your salvation should be a manifestation that Jesus is in your life, that something's changed. There's one more argument that Paul's ministry and message were genuine. We'll pick it up in verse 16, that I might preach him. And this is, he answered the call to be faithful. He answered the call to be faithful. Verses 16 through the end of the chapter. That I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Notice the divine order of ministry. God called Paul by grace. The call in verse 15 is the call to salvation. Secondly, God revealed his son in Paul. Once he was saved, there was a change. And then third, he did so so that Paul could preach him among the heathen. Paul was saved. Jesus was revealed in his life so that he could start preaching Christ and the gospel among the heathen. And again, that word ethnos, non-Jewish people groups. So that's the divine order of ministry, the divine approval for ministry. Remember, the readers were being told not to believe Paul. He's not a true apostle. Because of his lack of qualifications, they're saying, don't listen to him. So Paul lets them know there's something better than the approval of men. He didn't go up to Jerusalem to set up an appointment with the apostles. He didn't need a conference with the leaders of the church so that they could have a conference and question him so that he could meet their approval. He had the divine approval and the commission, the sending of God. That's the divine approval for ministry. Now let's consider the divine preparation for ministry. Paul, what did you do? What Bible college did you go to? He went into the Arabian desert. The immediately that we see from verse 16 goes with this trip into the wilderness. Immediately, he went into the Arabian desert. And then, notice, he returned to Damascus. That's where he was headed to persecute Christians. And now he's going to stay there for 3 years. 3 years with Jesus was one of the qualifications of apostleship. Do you remember? Many say that this was the 3 years where Jesus taught him what he needed to know. These Judaizers in Galatia were asking, Paul, we're not sure. What degrees do you have? Who sat in on your ordination council? What kind of questions did they ask? He could have said, I sat at Gamaliel's feet. I learned the Old Testament law from the best. He could have said what he wrote later in Philippians 3, 5, and 6. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Not many Jews could say that. But then he went on. And he is saying none of that really carries any weight. Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And I really miss them. He said, no, and I count them but dung that I may win Christ. The best training that Paul got was out in the Damascus and Arabian desert at the feet of Jesus. Then he was ready to go to Jerusalem. How long did he spend in Jerusalem? Just 2 weeks, 15 days. He met Peter. He saw James, but none of the other apostles. And in verse 20, we see an affirmation of his testimony. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. He's speaking the truth. He traveled to the area of Syria and Cilicia, northwest of Israel. He mentioned the churches in Judea. And as he mentioned them, they're down south in the Jerusalem area. And so they hadn't seen Paul. He was unknown by face. They had only heard about the change that took place in his life. Look at the way that change is described in verse 23. He which persecuted us in time past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. Look at the wonderful result in verse 24. And they glorified God in me. Who are the they? The churches in Judea, which were in Christ. What did they do? They gave glory to God. Why? In me. Because of what God had done in Paul's life. I find it interesting as I look through in verse 12, the gospel was revealed to him. In verse 16, the Savior was revealed in him. And in verse 24, the saints glorified God in him. This was his authority. This was his reason for living, his ministry. This was his testimony. What's yours? Your authority, that you are a believer, the authority of God in your life comes the same way. When you realize this is God's word, It's God's message to man. Really doesn't matter who the messenger is, it's God's message. And when you do, you'll tell others how Jesus radically transformed your life. This was the message. I didn't come up with it, but look what it did. It turned my life around. He forgave my sin. He gave me a home in heaven. He promised it. He gave me a purpose in life to tell others that they too can be saved. Realize this is God's word. Tell others how he transformed your life. And be faithful so others can see the resurrected Christ revealed in you for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the radical transformation that you provided in the Apostle Paul's life. And I pray that we'll understand that that same grace that saved him is available to save anyone. And I pray that if there's one today that's in this room who's never trusted Christ, that today will be the day of salvation, that they will come and in simple faith confess their sins to you, not to man, but to you, to trust you as their Savior, and to walk out of here born again, redeemed by the precious grace of God. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.